chapter 25, all the way to the end of the book of Exodus, you see Moses receiving and giving instructions about the tabernacle. During the remaining time that Moses is on the mount, and he's on the mount here in chapter 25, the Mount Sinai, God gives him instructions concerning the tabernacle. What's going to be in this tabernacle? What will be in his house? And so we are looking at the furniture of God's dwelling as we see it in this chapter, verses 10 to 40. Everything must be made according to the pattern. Look at verse 40, we'll see that again. God says to Moses, "Look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." Apparently Moses saw with his eyes something that God gave him there on the mount, because he says, "Make it after what was showed thee." The first thing was the Ark of the Covenant. We saw that in verses 10 to 22. We saw its name, its designations, its dimensions, its material, its maker, its carrying. We saw in verses 12 to 15. Carrying poles, once inserted, were to remain and never to be removed. Even when you look at the construction of the Ark, you'll see that God intended that the ark would not be transported in any other way than by the priests. Not on a cart, as we saw last Sunday. We saw its contents, its cover, its purpose. Look at verse 22. "And there I will meet with thee." There, above the mercy seat, "I will meet with thee." Here's the focal point of the entire tabernacle complex. This is the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. This is it. It's the Ark of the Covenant. Nothing else. I gave you this illustration to show you where the pieces of furniture are. You can see with this that east is this way, and so you would come in from the east to enter. This is the holy place. You'll see that with the altar of incense, with the table of showbread, which is on the north side, with the lampstand, which is on the south side. This you passed by before. Once a year, one man was able to go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, with the Ark of the Covenant, a perfect cube, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10, the most holy place. Blood was placed on the mercy seat. You may meet with God only on the merit of blood. And of course, this points to Jesus Christ. The only way you have access into the Holy of Holies is with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have access through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, now we go from the innermost chamber of the tabernacle, and it's interesting that God is instructing Moses, and he gives him the Holy of Holies first. He says, that's the first piece of furniture. And now the next thing he's going to do is bring us out here and go to the north side of the holy place, not the most holy place, but the holy place. We're going to go from the place where the high priest ministered once a year to the holy place on the other side of the veil, where Levites ministered every day. Holy place has three pieces of furniture that you'll see up there: the altar of incense, the lampstand, and the table, all made of gold. You're going to see here that the table was made of acacia, but overlaid with pure gold. So the only thing that would meet your eye when you walked into the holy place was gold. Think about that. I'm not trying to get you to think about that as far as going ching ching and thinking money. I'm trying to get you to think of the fact that this is pure gold, and gold speaks of deity. Nothing but gold meets the eye. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. This is what piqued my interest in studying the book of Exodus in the first place. I wanted to understand Hebrews better. Let's just read verses 1 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table. That's what we're looking at tonight. Simply called the table here, and the showbread, which was on the table, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, this is going from east to west, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That's into the holy place. But into the second, that is the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying. So you can see that this is a signification that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. And we could read on, but there you see where it leads right up to Jesus Christ. But the writer of Hebrews mentions this holy place, not the Holy of Holies now, but in Exodus chapter 25, the table, beginning in verse 23, God says to Moses, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof." So we're looking at the table itself. Let's look first of all at the dimensions that are given here. Very simple. We're going to translate this in from cubits to feet. And so 1 cubit, does anybody remember what how long the cubit was, approximately? 18 inches, and that was measured from what to what? So you've got about 18 inches. Really more accurately, they say around 17.6 inches. But that was about right. By the way, I found out this week that the average Jew in this day was about 5'9". I don't even remember how I figured that out. I didn't figure it. I saw it written where somebody said, going by the cubit, they figured out that the average Jew was about 5'9". So I'd be a big Jew. 3 feet. 3 feet long. 1.5 feet wide. 2 feet, 3 inches high. Now the height is the exact height of the Ark of the Covenant. This is the only piece of furniture which is the same height as the Ark. The material used, look at verses 23 and 24. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about." So this material, same as the ark. Acacia wood or shittim wood. And then that was overlaid with gold. Notice that it gives the adornment in verse 25. We've already read that verse. It talks about the border of an hand breadth. A hand breadth is the dimensions of the fingers, the width of a man's fingers, which about how wide would you say that is? Anybody? See, that's what I thought, but I measured it. It's 3. That's 3 inches. And sure enough, as I studied it further, they said it's 3 inches. So a hand breadth, and they did it by measuring those 4 fingers right there, the width of 4 fingers. If you were to look down upon this table of showbread, the border probably resembled a picture or a window frame. And so it had some height above the table that would keep things from falling off of the table. The border would rise higher than the table itself and would prevent anything from falling off of the table. And then it talks about a golden crown on that perpendicular border, on the upper and lower edge of that border, is probably what that's talking about. The carrying that is mentioned in verses 26 to 28, let's read those verses. And thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table, and thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. This is the same as the ark. Four rings of gold on the four corners. Now, this is an artist's illustration of what he depicted it to be. And I've seen so many different ones. In fact, I'll show you another one that's not in color. It's just a pencil drawing that was made in the 1800s of another artist's depiction. But as you look at this, you can see the four rings on the corners. Unlike the ark, this table has feet. The rings for carrying are against the border. So this is to be borne. Unlike the ark, though, there's no specific instruction that these poles could not be removed. In fact, the poles were probably removed from this once they brought it into the holy place so that it wouldn't be in the way of the ministering priests. The poles in the ark, never removed. Go back to verse 15, you'll see that the staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. The poles were to remain in the ark of the covenant. Utensils are mentioned in verse 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof. So you've got those four things, the bowls to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. So you've got these dishes out of pure gold, large platters upon which the loaves were probably brought to the table and then placed upon the table under those, on top of those dishes. The spoons, made out of pure gold. The word spoons here has to do with the hollow of the hand. And that's why the translators take this as spoons. It could be a cup, but it is something with a hollow opening in it, a concave utensil that could be a spoon or a cup. Obviously, something like that is to hold powder or to hold some kind of a liquid like incense. We're going to see in Leviticus chapter 24 that frankincense was a part of this table, and it may have been that the frankincense was contained in these spoons. And there's probably two of them, one on top of each of the stacks of loaves that we're going to see illustrated here in just a moment. It is unlikely that there would just be empty spoons or empty cups on the table. So what was in them? Probably the frankincense mentioned in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 7. So there's the spoons. Then you've got the covers. What are they made of? Pure gold. So this is not some kind of a cloth. This is like when ladies, you know, when you have hot bread, you know, you place that little cover over them. This is pure gold over this bread to cover the loaves, probably. Then you've got the bowls made out of pure gold. Pure gold. We're not sure what this refers to. But we're thinking, scholars think this refers to wine cups from which drink offerings, called libations, would be poured. In fact, look at the next phrase, right after the phrase, and bowls thereof. And it says, to cover with all, to cover with all. I'm just curious if anybody has a note in your Bible about that phrase. Does anybody have a note in your Bible about to cover with all? What's that again? For pouring. It has the idea of pouring. Thank you. It has the idea of something that would be poured, and that's why many think this had to do with wine. A good wine that was set on that table. Here's an artist's rendering from the 1800s about what he thought that the table of showbread looked like. Six loaves on top, the cup with the frankincense. In this is not depicted those bowls. But you've got the six loaves of bread covered with gold on that table. I've got this little note from the man who had that artist's rendering. He said, though we do not read that any wine was set upon this table, yet as libations or drink offerings were made to God by pouring out wine before him in the holy place, there is nothing improbable in the Jewish tradition that a bowl of excellent wine was always kept upon the table, and that once a week, when the bread was changed, the contents were poured out as a libation, drink offering, before the Lord. Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, confirms this tradition by relating that when Pompey went into the holy place, he saw there cups for libation among the sacred vessels. So if you've got bread and wine upon this table, does that remind you of something? Help me out. The Lord's table. And so we're going to see something here in just a moment. The location, we've already given that to you. It stood lengthwise east and west at the north side of the holy place. In other words, before you entered the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, you had to walk by this table. In fact, between this table and between the candlestick, then you came to the altar of incense to get into the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle, and I think Dr. Shumate even made this comment this morning, is progressively holy. Not anyone can go into the Holy of Holies. Many priests could go into the holy place. But you came from the outside gate of the tabernacle complex. You came by the altar, the laver. Then you came into the holy place. There on your right was the table of showbread. There on your left was the candlestick or the lampstand, then the altar of incense. And then only one man once a year could go past that point. And that was the high priest. When Jesus was crucified and the temple had been built, something was ripped to shreds. A place that no man could ever go into. The veil was rent in twain because the blood of the Lamb of God had been offered. And now we have the privilege, folks, of going into the holiest of holies every time you pray. Look at the picture of what the Jews were learning as they go into the tabernacles. They try to go into the presence of God. Only one man can go for me. And I cannot go into the Holy of Holies, but I can, based upon the merits of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, I have access. Something to the Jewish mind back then that would, no, that's impossible. What a privilege you have every time you pray. And that's why I encourage you when you pray, don't jump into the prayer. Pause. See, people are going to think I didn't remember to pray. I just got called on to pray. Pause before you begin to pray. The purpose, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time. What was the purpose of this table of showbread? Verse 30 simply says, "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me, always." It's not until we get to this verse that we realize that this is the table upon which is set showbread, from whence it gets its name, table of showbread. Go to Numbers chapter 4:7 sometime, and there it calls it the table of showbread, which is the title that I've given this tonight. Only the ark and this table had something placed upon them. The ark had the mercy seat, the table had the bread, and the bread is described as showbread. Has anybody ever had showbread? No. What is showbread? This is kind of a curious thing. So, showbread, it literally means bread of the face. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, it's going to help you tonight. That's why you should always be here on Wednesday nights, okay? The bread of the face, or it's called the bread of the presence. Wednesday night, we looked at something that had to do with the presence. In fact, the presence of God. Does anybody remember what the challenge is about Wednesday night? Certain man, Barak? Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. Same word. That's part of what you see here, the table of showbread, the table of the presence. It's two words. Showbread is two words. Wednesday night, I was challenging you about Jonah fleeing the presence of the Lord. He knew God could see him, but he did not want to see God any longer. Remember that? So he fled to where he thought he would not have to see God. In Israel, there was constant reminders that he was in a place where God was king. He fled that. He knew he couldn't get away from God, but he did what he could to get God away from him, to get him out of my mind so that I wouldn't think about him. Can you ever go somewhere where God can't go? You can't. But can you put God out of your mind? You can try. And that's what Jonah was trying to do. So now, when you take that challenge from Wednesday night and you think about the table of showbread or the table of the bread of the presence, what is this a constant reminder of? As you go into the holy place and you see this table and you've got this bread of the presence sitting there, the presence of? It's the presence of God. And it's a constant reminder. This is God's place. I am a child of God. I am one of his people. So these loaves were a reminder that the tribes were constantly in the presence of God and that God saw all that they did. Now, if you're not right with God, you don't want to have this reminder. But if you're going to go into the Holy of Holies, or if you're going to have the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, if you're going to go into the holy place, you've got to realize we're talking about the presence of God here. God was not present in the bread any more than he is in the communion that we observe when we take the Lord's Supper. He is not present in the bread. But the bread reminds us of something, does it not? Having the bread there constantly acknowledged the presence and providence of the Lord. The particulars are given in Leviticus chapter 24, and I mentioned that we would go there, so let's do that now. Leviticus chapter 24. We'll read verses 5 through 9. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. Now do you understand that artist's rendering where he had 6 loaves stacked on 2 rows? And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row. There's where the spoons come into play, we believe. That it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord. Next word. It's continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So 12 loaves or cakes. Well, what does that represent? 12, what do you know of that has to do with Israel that has 12? 12 tribes is obviously what that is probably referring to. 2 separate rows, 6 each. New bread, according to Leviticus chapter 24, was to be placed upon this table on what day of the week? On the Sabbath day. And there is bread on this table always. Never is this table to be without bread. Always bread is upon this table. Remember in the wilderness, manna was gathered every day, but what day? Every day but the Sabbath, when no bread came from God. But inside the tabernacle on the Sabbath, bread was placed upon the table. This bread is not for God. God does not require food like his worshipers. The priests, according to Leviticus chapter 24, were to eat it in the holy place. And whenever they ate the bread of the presence, they could not get away from God's face. They're in his presence. And it was a reminder that they're in his presence. What do we eat bread for? It's for sustenance. And so the symbolism The figure here is powerful. Life apart from the presence of God is not possible. You say, well, people out there, they're living. They're not truly living. We sometimes think, man, that's living when you can have what they've got. See what we're saying? When they have what they have, that's really living. They've got positions of power. He's got material things. He's got this, he's got that. That's really living. That's not living. True living is living in the presence of God. Because life, true life apart from God is not possible. The abundant life that Jesus talks about in John chapter 2, it is not possible outside of Jesus Christ. It is the Christian, the dedicated Christian who truly lives. So this was an acknowledgement of the reality of God's presence as the sustainer of man. So this is the bread of the presence, the bread of the face of God. Two things that I want to point out here. What the presence symbolized. Since bread had to be on the table at all times, it was a continual reminder that man is continually dependent upon God. Now we know that the Bible says man shall not live by, but by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth. And yet that bread is there as a reminder, I cannot live without God. Give us this day our, I cannot live apart from God. I am in constant dependence upon him. Even when they traveled, bread was on this table. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 7, it says when they traveled, they would take a blue cloth and cover the bread when they traveled. And then on top of that, they would cover it with something else. There are some interesting incidents that take place with the table of showbread. Maybe you remember this. David was fleeing, and he and his men were hungry. And they came to the tabernacle, and there was the priest. And David said, do you have anything we can eat here? He says, I have nothing, although I do have some bread that comes from the table. And David said something to the effect, that would be good. And David and his men ate the bread from the table of showbread. Was that bad? Well, you get to the New Testament, and every one of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mention the incident, have Jesus recorded as mentioning that incident. Remember the Pharisees were confronting Jesus about the Sabbath? And Jesus said this, did not David, and he goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 21 where that incident is recorded, and he says, did not David eat from the table? And he was saying something to this effect, the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees in that passage. Here are some passages, if you want to look at this sometime in the future. David's need, because David had a need, 1 Samuel chapter 21. And God is saying to the people here, God made the Sabbath for man, because man has a need. Man has a need to be constantly reminded of God, and man has a need to rest. And God has given us the Sabbath. And yet, what do people typically do on the Sabbath, on the Sunday? I had a good nap this afternoon. Anybody else? Apparently not. Some of you are already falling asleep. So that's the bread symbolized. Then we have the bread, or the presence of the bread realized, because we mentioned the table with the wine and the bread. Now, we spent 7 years in the book of John, so hopefully you can help me out here. Not, I know. Go to John chapter 6. John 6, 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Remember, he had just fed the 5,000. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What was on that table continually, continually? What was that depicting? What was that foreshadowing? Christ, you will have bread. Never, you'll never be without bread as a believer. Verse 35 said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we see here that coming and believing are the same thing. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have life, everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is the word you see recurring here? It's the word believe. I want you to keep that in mind. Verse 41, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Who was in the presence of God then? Jesus himself, because who is God? Jesus himself. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that, out loud please, believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What is he saying when he says, eating my flesh? What is that equated to in this chapter? It has to do with believing in him. That's the eating his flesh. Jesus is not talking about literally eating his body. This is the way Roman Catholics take it. In fact, when I was preaching through this very passage some years ago, somebody approached me after the service, nobody here, somebody who was kind of visiting, and said, I disagree with you. You say that's metaphorical. I believe you have to eat the blood of Christ, or eat the body of Christ, and you have to drink his blood. And I believe that when you take communion, it is turned into that. He said, and you cannot prove otherwise. I said, let me give you an illustration from the Old Testament. David at one time was outside of Bethlehem, and David was thirsting. Oh, that I had some water from the well of Bethlehem. And his men broke through, and they got that. And they got that water, and they brought it to David. And David did what with that precious water? He poured it out and said, how can I drink the blood of the men who got this? Was that their literal blood? Obviously not. It was a metaphor, even as Jesus used the metaphor here. That blood represents, that when he talks about the blood and drinking it, he's talking about believing in him. That's why I emphasize, whosoever believeth on me, whosoever believeth on me, that's what that has to do with. But whoever eats this bread, you go to the table of showbread that's in this tabernacle, representing the very presence of God. This was foreshadowing something. This is looking to the bread of life, even Jesus Christ, when he would come. I read in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy, and there's that same word that goes along with the bread of the presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's not only in eternity. That's what that is, but that's even now. When I am in the presence of God, there is tremendous joy. As for me, I will behold thy face, thy presence in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 17:15. I know, and you know, so it can be said that we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I believe when you get to this table of showbread, it is foreshadowing not only what Christ would do on the cross by giving his body for us, it would foreshadow the very Lord's table, but it's talking about the presence, that one day we will be in the presence of God. You get to the book of Revelation, and you're going to find out that God will dwell with us. He'll be right in the midst of us. We'll be right in the midst with him. Here we are, July 26, 2015, and it's something hard for us to fathom or even imagine. But one day, those of us who know the Lord here, and I can't take it for granted that everybody does, I believe everybody here claims to be a Christian, but for every one of us who truly know him, think about it. One day, it's no longer going to be the bread that we eat that symbolizes. It's no longer going to be the symbolism. We will sit down with him. And Jesus said, before he was crucified, I will not drink of this or eat this bread again until. And then he said, until one day when we sit down together in my kingdom. And I look forward to that.